Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from missionary John O'Malley. It was presented in March of 2006. The title of the message, Won't You Be My Neighbor?
Luke chapter number 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 if you'll follow along as I read. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Dear Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the wonderful time my son and I have had here in Guam. Thank you for the kindness of this church extended to my family. I pray tonight, dear Father, as we study your word, that our hearts will be rewarded from this study. I pray, God, as we contemplate our commitment to the world, not just as a church, but as to say in a corporate level, but at a personal level where we make our decisions of what we are going to do, I pray, God, that you'll give us guidance. May this text tonight be a beacon point, an anchor, something to which we can hold on to and something toward which we can head, that we can say, this is the mark, this is my calling, this is what you'd have me to do. Oh God, give us the essence of this passage in the time that we have tonight. Bless those who are working with the kids tonight. May they find great truth from your word. Bless them and encourage them. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many times have Sunday school teachers taken this text and began to illustrate stories from it? And how many times have preachers taken this text and began to expound? I don't believe I could take anything and bring anything new to this text at all. In fact, sometimes when you preach a familiar text, it's very easy for people to tune you out and say, I've heard this story before. I know what this is going to be about. And while I can't encourage you, I cannot say anything that might be new, what I want to do is encourage you to focus clearly with me on the Word of God tonight. Because as we look at this text, there are some truths to which I'd like to draw your attention. It begins in the very reason why Christ told this account or this story to this lawyer. In verse 25, this lawyer, wanting to show off, if you will, a bit, wanting to tempt Christ, begins as if to say he could do something different from everybody else, as if he was better or more elite than anyone, and therefore, because of his status, he had something different to do than anybody else to inherit eternal life, as if he could. And the Bible says, he questions and says, Master or teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ responded as often as he did. He answered questions with questions. And as he asked this question in reply, he simply states to him, what is written in the law? And that was a fair question because he was a lawyer. He said, what's your reading? How do you take it? What's your spin on the law here? Show me. You you tell me what the law says? Well, the man replies in verse 27. He said, well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, strength, and your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, that's the right answer. You do that and you'll live. You'll prosper. And so the lawyer in return, in response, inquires again, wanting to justify himself. Now, it would be very easy to say, oh, it's because he's a lawyer. No, it's because all of us want to justify ourselves. All of us want to find a place where we're doing okay, that we're content with the status quo and we don't have to change anything in order to accomplish what needs to be done. We want to just be comfortable where we are. And as he looks at the situation, he hears the answer. He's replied to the question that was asked of him. And then he simply says, well, who is my neighbor? It's a fair question. But remember his motive. And it's at that point Christ begins to share with him a story. What I want to speak to you tonight about is the very response Christ gave to him. Go to the end of the account, if you will, please, in verse 36. Do you remember what the lawyer's question was? Who is my neighbor? Now, Christ tells the whole story, with which we're greatly familiar. In fact, if I told you I was going to preach on the Good Samaritan tonight, many of you would reply, well, I know what that story is. Three guys pass by, two ignore, one stops to help, makes a difference. Tremendous story. What a story of encouragement. What a story of strengthening. What a story of comfort. But why was the story told? Well, it was told because this fellow wanted to justify himself. And he says, who's my neighbor? And Christ replies with this question. After telling him the whole story, he said, well, which of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor? He said, who is my neighbor? And Christ replies with, who was the neighbor? And that's what I'd like to preach to you tonight about. Am I being a neighbor? The question is to this world, which we say we're committed to the world, or at least we're headed toward that focus. You see, the idea of this passage, the idea of this text is the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Christ said, who was the neighbor? Who was the person that responded in a neighborly fashion? Who was the one? Which of these three, Christ said? Only one of them was a neighbor. How many of you remember the television program, Mr. Rogers? Now, I'm not going to ask you to sing the song. But don't you remember his song that he had? At the last part of the song was what? Huh? Won't you be my... Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Won't you be my neighbor? That's the essence of this. There's a world that is crying in the Marshall Islands looking for somebody to be their neighbor. There is a world crying out in Palau saying, we need neighbors out here. There's a world in Thailand that is crying out saying, we need you to be our neighbor. I said Thailand, but I meant Taiwan, and you knew what I meant. So it's okay, fill in the blanks. But the point is this, is that as we look at this world in which we live, we have the responsibility to take the time to say, are we being the neighbor we ought to be? Instead of trying to say who geographically or who politically or who by association is my neighbor, who are the people that I like? Surely they are my neighbor. Christ removed all of that man's question, refocused the question, asked the question and said, but who is the neighbor? And it's incumbent upon Harvest Baptist Church that she learn this valuable lesson. It is not trying to identify people groups that we can say, well, we like them, we'll be their neighbor. No, the fact is, we are to be neighborly. We're not supposed to cherry pick or pick the ones we want and say, oh, we like these people, we'll be a neighbor. We're not trying to say, well, we dislike these people, so we won't be a neighbor. The burden is on you and I to be a neighbor at all costs. You say, well, what does it take then to be a neighbor? Well, I think that's the essence of the text. Notice what happens in this text as we've read from verse 25 on down, and Christ begins to tell the story of this account of what took place. This fellow comes and let this fellow represent any country in the world, if you will. Let this fellow represent any people group, if you will. Let this fellow represent any language group, if you will. But there are people who have been by this world, and Satan and all of his opposing forces have been left in the same status as this fellow who was traveling between these two cities, and he's been beaten, he's been bruised, he's been battered, he's bleeding, he's left half dead, he's hurting, he's humiliated, he's hopeless, and he needs some help. And it is incumbent upon every believer to say, oh God, please let me be a neighbor. You say, oh, well, we don't like that people group. As Christians, we do not have the luxury of being prejudiced. You say, being prejudiced is a luxury? Yes, and it's a luxury we will not afford ourselves. We are to esteem every man. We're to esteem each other better than ourselves. There's no room for prejudice there in missions. There's no room for prejudice in any regard in our lives. You see, if we are choosing to be a neighbor, it is not a matter of language. It is not a matter of skin color. It is not a matter of ethnicity. It is a matter of simply saying, there is somebody who is like myself at one point, who's been beaten by sin, bruised by sin, battered by sin, left half dead on the side of life's road, and is hurting and needs some help. And I just simply have to remember from whence I came and realize I don't have to wonder and say, well, is he really my neighbor? No, the call is upon the person who travels and sees them and says, am I being a neighbor? Not who is my neighbor. How do you be a neighbor? How is it that you become a neighbor? Look in this text and I see four clear things. The first one to me is very apparent. For verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. He said, well, he could have been a member of a Baptist church at that point. Now, verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he, what's that next word? When he, It's okay to answer. It's all right. And when he what? Saw him. So in order for me to be a neighbor, the first thing I have to develop in my life is a spiritual eyesight. In order for me to be a neighbor to this world, it requires that I have a spiritual eyesight. Now, all three of these men saw him. It's amazing to me, this collection of people that have come by. A priest, probably, or possibly a high priest, a Levite, someone born into a priestly family, and then a Samaritan. Unbelievable. This religious half-breed of a person, racial hostility for 3,000 years between the two people groups of which he's a half-breed of each. And as he comes by, all three of them see him in the condition, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan. But one of them has something that's different, and it comes down to having a spiritual eyesight. It would be very easy to look at the pictures we saw tonight or in nights past or in nights to come and look at those and simply say, ah, well, those are pretty pictures and all, isn't that a beautiful place and all, what pretty people they were and all, isn't that wonderful that he's going? But friend, what we have to do is develop a spiritual eyesight. It's not just a matter of seeing people, but it's responding to that need and saying, dear God, give me a spiritual eyesight that I can look at these pictures and get beyond the travel log and get down to the very basis that these people will die and go to hell unless I see them in their need and respond. Won't you be my neighbor? The Marshall Islands cry. Won't you be my neighbor? How do we do it? It requires a spiritual eyesight. If you will, it's seeing what everybody else sees but chooses to ignore. It's the fellow who comes by. I don't know which is more cold, if you will. Notice, if you will, in verse 31, the priest sees him. And he just passes by on the other side. The Levite sees him. And I don't know which is cruel, more cruel. I get this guy, he's laying here, he's beaten, bruised. He's laying on the road half dead on the side of the road, and the religious guy comes by. Surely there's help from religion. And he just sees him and just scoots right around and says, whoa, no time to see him today. The next fellow that comes by, a Levite of all people. But just like religion and just like religious professionals, sometimes we're too busy and we're assuming someone else will pick up our slack. And he sees the person, and it's cruel because he comes and he looks on him. And realizes he didn't worth the time. Aren't you glad your Savior didn't do that to you? We need to develop a spiritual eyesight. The Samaritan comes and he sees as well. He sees this man. He sees the same condition that everybody else has seen but chose to ignore. And he comes. He stops. He helps. He does something. My prayer is, dear God, give me spiritual eyesight. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What's the difference? Sensitivity. I travel and preach over 200 nights a year, mostly 250 nights a year. So I'm in missions conferences. I don't want to say nightly, but I'm in missions conferences a lot. And I see a lot of missionaries' presentations. And I hear a lot of missionaries share their burdens. And the ones that stick out to me are not the ones with the most polish necessarily, although Lord knows many could use good polish. And it's not necessarily the ones that had the beautiful music, but it's the ones where the missionary gets up and he can barely get through his presentation because his heart is so full for the needs of the people to whom he's been called. And he stands and he says, oh, I know I must go. What is that? It's a spiritual sensitivity. You say, oh, Brother O'Malley, those missionaries ought to have that spiritual sensitivity. And so should you. Oh, I'm not a missionary. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. It's your responsibility to develop this certain sensitivity, this spiritual sensitivity within your being to say, oh God, never let me get to the place where I see the souls of men perishing and hurting and beaten and bruised and bleeding and battered and left on the side of the road, half dead. Don't ever let me get to the place where I see them and never feel. You say, Brother O'Malley, certainly. Every Christian feels the need of every lost soul. It must be your first day in church. Because not every Christian feels the need of every lost soul. If the passion for missions of this church was calculated or were calculated by the temperature of your own heart, how fervent would the missions program of this church be? If all the souls that were reached as a result of the work of you in this church, your work in this church, how many souls were being reached? If you were just one snapshot of what was being done in this church. See, what happens is it works out great because we get into a crowd of people. If we can just move along with the crowd, we look spiritual too. We're not here to look spiritual. We're here to be spiritual. We are here to say, oh God, give me a spiritual sensitivity. Number three. I look at these verses and I realize in order to answer the question, won't you be my neighbor? Being a neighbor of the world requires a spiritual eyesight, a spiritual sensitivity. Number three, a spiritual priority. You see, I've got to put first what no one else is willing to put first. You see, the priest comes by. He did not put the souls of men first. The Levite comes by and did not put the soul of that man first. But then the Samaritan comes by. if you can imagine you being the one that's left in this condition and you're lying there and you see Mr. Religion come down the road, you'll say, surely there's help from this man. And you're ignored. Then you see a Levite comes down, distinguished by his clothing. You know he's a Levite. Surely there's hope from a Levite. And you're ignored. You're lying there, somewhere between half and three-quarter dead at this point. Probably what hurts the most is your heart because you've been rejected. And you see the Samaritan coming. I might as well give up now. There's no way that a Samaritan's going to help me. And the most unlikely source was the guy who chose to be a neighbor because he had a spiritual priority. It's not me first. It's souls first. I've got to learn to put first what others will not put first. Won't you be my neighbor? The world cries out. So, Brother O'Malley, it sounds like the world doesn't want anything that we have. The world may not know how to formulate that question, but their need in their soul, as we discussed last night, as God has wired every man for light, the need in every man's soul is to have Jesus Christ. And what we realize is we have the message to deliver to them. It is our responsibility to assume the spiritual priority and say, God, let me put souls first. As you are first place in my life, may that outpouring be in my own soul, the reaching of others. I look in this text tonight. Christ said, who was the neighbor? The lawyer said, well, who's my neighbor? Tell me who my neighbor is. I'll be a neighbor to him. And Christ said, it's not who is my neighbor, big boy. It's who was the neighbor. Takes a certain eyesight, a certain sensitivity, certain priorities. And lastly, go to verse number 34. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Number 4, it takes a certain sacrifice. It requires a spiritual sacrifice. If I am going to be the neighbor to the world, if Harvest Baptist Church is going to be the neighbor to the world, if we determine that our commitment to the world is absolutely vital, and if that's important to us, then the very fact remains is we must choose to be a neighbor to every single person who's been left in this condition. It takes a spiritual sacrifice to do that. What did he sacrifice? He sacrifices material things. His oil, his wine, his beast, his garments. He sacrificed his money. 2 days' pay. Took him to an inn, stayed up with him through the night, or at least tended to his needs during the night. Realized he had to get on the road. He pulls out 2 days' pay and says, here, take this. You take care of him from here on out. He outsourced his work. He simply gave it to someone else. And he said, look, I've got other things I've got to do, but you take care of him. He made the investment that was necessary. He sacrificed 2 days' pay. And then he said, look, we see he sacrificed his materials. Number 2, he sacrificed his money. Number 3, I love this very thought. He sacrificed his more. Notice what it says. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. It requires a spiritual sacrifice. Christ said, which of these thinkest thou was a neighbor? The answer is obvious, isn't it? The man who was a neighbor was the Samaritan. What distinguished the Samaritan from everybody else was his spiritual eyesight, his spiritual sensitivity, his spiritual priorities, his spiritual sacrifice. What will make Harvest Baptist Church a neighbor to the world? Well, it'll require spiritual eyesight that we look at the map of the world and we simply say, we've got to get the gospel there. It'll require spiritual sensitivity where we still allow ourselves to feel what no one else is willing to feel. It'll require certain priorities. It'll require a spiritual sacrifice. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, how do I do that? I can think of one solid way. My commitment to the world. This is where I show my spiritual sensitivity, my spiritual priorities, my spiritual sacrifice. I commit by faith to take care of those who are in need. I commit by faith to be a neighbor. So, oh, well, I'll be a neighbor to them if they become a neighbor to me. That's not what Christ did. We love Him, you see, because He first loved us. Christ extended neighborliness to us. I wonder who here tonight would consult God and say, God, would you say I'm a neighbor? Oh, Brother O'Malley, preacher told me I'm a neighbor. Preacher told me I'm doing well. With all due respect to the man of God who leads this ministry, his opinion is irrelevant to God. Is that so? My opinion is irrelevant to God. What matters is, what does God say about your spiritual condition, whether you're being a neighbor or not? If I want to know something from my Father, I'd ask Him. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I never really thought about it. Friend, the world is crying out, won't you be my neighbor? What is your reply?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, Won't You Be My Neighbor? From missionary John O'Malley. It was originally presented in March of 2006 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.